Any of you familiar with Schrodinger's cat? Schrodinger, his cat. This is a thought experiment that was devised by a guy named Schrodinger a long time ago. In this thought experiment, it goes like this. Picture that you have a box. Inside the box, which is closed, there's a cat. There's a little bit of radioactive material. There's a Geiger counter, which is how you measure radioactiveness of something. There's a hammer, and there's a vial of poison gas. When the radioactive material decays to a certain amount, it triggers the Geiger counter, which in turn triggers the hammer to break the glass and open the vial of poison, killing the cat. Until the box is opened, this thought experiment goes, it's impossible to know if the cat is dead or alive, if the radioactive material has degraded enough to cause this sequence of events. Therefore, it goes, until the box is open, the cat is essentially both alive and dead at the same time. Of course, this is absurd, which was kind of Schrodinger's point when he made it. He was talking about and teaching things that I have really no idea about in the area of quantum physics and things at the atom level and how they interact with each other. And essentially what he was doing is he put this absurd proposal out there saying, it's absurd to think that the cat is simultaneously alive and dead. It's a paradox that can't happen until the box is opened. However, philosophers took over his experiment and have spent like 100 years talking about it from their perspective and talked about things that I don't know why they've talked about it for 100 years. But let me tell you why I'm talking about it this morning. Because this thought experiment to me is a perfect illustration of hope. Because until that box is opened, until you look inside, we can believe that that cat is alive. Unless you hate cats, in which case you can believe it's dead. Whatever you need to do. But it's a perfect illustration to me of what hope is. This past January, my niece, who's in grade 8 and loves nothing so much as she loves musical theater, auditioned for the Etobicoke School for the Arts in their music theater program for her high school years. Now, it doesn't matter to her that she'll be commuting into Etobicoke from Hamilton every day. The idea of leaving behind her friends, some of whom she's been friends with since grade 1, does sadden her, but not enough to stop her from taking this chance. And there was this month or so in between when she auditioned and before she got the phone call or email letting her know if she got in. And in that in-between period, she was able to live with the hope that next year she's going to the Etobicoke School for the Arts. That she's going to go to high school with people who are kind of artsy and weird like she is. But at the same time as she carried that hope, she also carried inside of her the deep disappointment that maybe she didn't get in. It's like at the same time, simultaneously living together in this in-between month, she was both accepted and rejected at the same time. It was excruciating for her. But the hope kind of kept her going. And as it turned out, she did get a call, and as of next September, she'll be going to Etobicoke for high school. A few weeks ago, we had the Reverend Tim Tang come and preach, and he preached a message that reminded us that waiting is one of the hardest things for Christians to do. Waiting and doing nothing while we wait because we're waiting for God to do something is really, really hard and yet really necessary. And I think that what makes waiting so very, very hard is that in the waiting time, it's simultaneously true that God will act and that God won't act. While we're praying for God to show up, for God to do something, at one and the same time, there coexist these equal possibilities, this kind of 50-50 chance that God will do what we're praying for and not do what we're praying for. It makes it so hard to just be in that time. But as long as you're waiting, there's always some hope, isn't there? There's always hope that you'll open that and that cute little kitten will jump out purring and be wide-eyed and alive. Now, all that being said, I have a friend whose general rule of thumb in her life is to not ever hope for anything. As she figures it, so long as she doesn't hope, she'll never be disappointed. And I can't help but think that's a really sad way to go through life. She swears by it. She says she's happier than all the people she knows who hope and are regularly disappointed by that. If you're always expecting the kitten to be dead, what a delightful surprise when it jumps out of the box. And yet at the same time, I have to tell you that this past week, I get what she's talking about. This is the week I spent time with a friend helping to organize the memorial for her 17-year-old son, Isaac. And I thank all of you who've been praying for them. They definitely appreciate that. This kid is someone that she got legal custody of along with his older brother and sister when he was still just a toddler, because their mom was an alcoholic drug addict who, along with her partner, swung back and forth between neglecting and hurting her kids. The rough start in life that these kids got has resulted in them all having a variety of challenges, some of them which are just physical challenges and various other emotional and mental challenges. Isaac's challenges meant that we weren't totally sure, to be honest, that he'd make it into adulthood without a stint in jail, or at least a criminal conviction or two. He was a smart kid, a really funny kid, a creative kid, to his detriment sometimes. We hoped for good decisions. We hoped for impulse control. But even as we hoped every day, the opposite was just as likely. And yet lately, he'd been making incredible, huge progress. He wasn't just going to school, he was doing really well in school. He discovered something at school that he was really good at and that he also really enjoyed, and he was working hard at it. And he had a plan to make a career out of it. And for the most part, he was staying out of trouble. He was growing up, as 17-year-olds do. And it seemed like maybe there was actually more than a 50-50 chance that this kid would succeed in life despite all the things that were set up to make him fail. And then for no apparent reason, his heart stopped. And he died. And I can't help but wonder if we wouldn't be feeling less pain right now if we'd shared my other friend's approach of never hoping for anything. Sure, we'd still be grieving the loss of this much-loved son, but would we also be grieving the loss of all of his potential, all of the progress that he had made? Another thing happened this week that challenged my ability to hope. Some of you are familiar with the author Jean Vanier, who is also the founder of an organization called L'Arche. It's a community for people living with various disabilities, and it's global. It's around the world. It is an extraordinary organization that brings dignity and worth to people who often aren't given any by our world. And there was an investigation that L'Arche had conducted, and they found out that over the course of about 35 years, he had sexually abused 6 women who sought him out for spiritual guidance and counseling. It was none of the clients of the L'Arche community. I tell you, I know that we're a fallen people. I know that our world is fallen. I know that there's no such thing as a perfect, sinless human being other than Jesus, but I'm really tired of revelations like these ones. There have been so many revelations like these. Actually, it's not really the revelations that I'm tired of. I'm really thankful that people are coming forward. I'm really thankful that people are daring to tell the truth about their experiences. What I'm tired of is the ways that people in our world over and over and over and over again use their power to manipulate, to hurt, and to control others. I'm tired of women being objectified and abused and used. I'm tired of kids being neglected and rejected. I'm tired of our government siding with corporations and power brokers over our indigenous people's rights. I'm tired of all of it. And I find myself less and less believing this week that the cat in the box is still alive, and more and more and more expecting to open it up and find that the cat is dead. All the evidence seems to point away from hope. The world seems to be telling us that hope is misplaced, that hope is really just wishful thinking, that hope is ridiculous. I sit in my apartment, I sit with my grieving friend, and I feel powerless in it all. feel like there's nothing to be done, and I know I'm not alone in this. I watch teachers across our province stand up against our government, fighting for all the students to at least have a chance of success. And while I continue to cheer them on, I can't help but wonder if they stand a chance against a government that seems so dead set against them and what they're fighting for. They always say never include politics in your sermons, but you're getting it all today. I read of the cross-country solidarity with the Wet'suwet'en people, but I also read of our Prime Minister's plea that it all stop because the protests and the blockades are damaging the economy. It's inconvenient. I applaud the Wet'suwet'en people's stamina and courage, but I'm struggling to believe there's even a 50-50 chance that they'll succeed. Truth be told, I want them to succeed. I want our government to honor at least something where our Indigenous people are concerned. But I don't have a lot of hope this week that it'll ever actually happen. This week, I find myself expecting that when I open that box, I'll find a dead cat. But here's what I realized about my growing sense of hopelessness this week. See, so long as our hope is rooted in human beings and in human institutions and systems, we will always be disappointed. We will be let down. If my hope lies in governments to have the kind of perfectly consistent, pure motives that ensure they care more about the marginalized and the powerless than they do about those who pay for their political campaigns, I'm going to be disappointed, at least sometimes. If my hope lies in men and women having the strength in themselves to 100% of the time refrain from abusing their power, I'm going to be disappointed. Maybe not all the time, but some of the time. If my hope lies in people and in systems not being infected by sin, or at least acting like they're not infected by sin, we will be disappointed. It's like the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And this is not just the government types or the big money corporate types or the misogynists and the racists. All have sinned. I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us in this room have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, though, we are also wondrously made in the image of God. We are capable of extraordinary goodness and kindness and self-sacrifice. Yes, our care and our concern for others is at least as often as not genuine and pure. Yes, all of that is also simultaneously true. When human beings come together with a common goal, we have proven capable of righting wrongs and changing unjust systems. And some weeks, all of those things, they fill me up with hope. I know to every corner of my being that when I open the box, there'll be a living kitten in there. But my hope, when it's placed in human beings and in human systems and institution, will always be fallible. Because human systems, human beings, and the systems and the institutions that we create are always going to be fallible. That's the thing about the hope that we encounter in Scripture. It is never based on human beings or on human systems. All through Scripture, wherever the word hope is used, in the stories and the parables, in the overarching narrative itself, hope is always rooted not in people, but in God. In who God is, in what God has done. We read these words at the beginning of the service from Psalm 147. Some of these words are, he, meaning God, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determined the number of the stars. He gives them all their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. We can safely place our hope in God in a way that we can't with human beings or with the things that human beings create. Where we are fallible, where we succumb over and over and over again to the temptations of power and selfishness and pride, God never ever does. God is good all the time. Even though sometimes we don't understand or we can't see God's goodness or his faithfulness, even though, as the Apostle Paul worded it, for now we see in a mirror dimly, God is good all the time. Scripture attests to it in every page, in every corner of it. And the evidence of that goodness and that faithfulness of God is Jesus. That's why we come here and we worship Jesus. That's why we sing songs that tell the story about Jesus. The words Judy read from us from 1 Peter 1, she read in a different version. I'm going to go back to the NRSV, which is the same as these red Bibles, if you're following. And just beginning at verse 3 and reading a little bit through it, to remind you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Almost all of that in the NRSV and in the Greek is like one sentence. But it's an important sentence because it builds and builds and builds and builds upon each other. God, who loves us so much that we can't even begin to comprehend the depth of it. For those of you who are parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles or adopted aunts and uncles, and you have a little one or a child that you have loved, and you can't stomach the idea of anything ever bad ever happening to that child, and you feel like you would walk in front of a bus for that child, that's this much compared to this much of God's love for us. We aren't even, I don't think, capable of loving in the extreme that God loves us. The God who made us, God who looked at us and said, oh, look what I made, it's so good. God who even when we gave into sin, even from the very beginning when human beings went, yeah, it's all nice that you made us and everything, but we'd rather take over your position. So if you can just move out of the way, we'd like to be God. We'd like to run the world. We'd like to do things our way. And maybe we have good intentions. Maybe our intentions is to be pure and holy and good. But look all the way through history. Every time, good decisions, good intentions, they get corrupted, don't they? There is good, such good in humanity, but nowhere near what there is in God. God loved us so very much that he took a part of himself that we call the beginning of John. It says, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This understanding that our God is somehow mysteriously these three people, these three persons, even those words don't really work because God is divine and spirit and God, but these three persons that are somehow also one and intertwined. The image of a dance has been used where these three partners are all dancing together in such a way that you can't really pull them apart and distinguish, but you also know there are three distinct persons in who this God is that we love and that we worship. And God took one of those parts of himself, the part that we call the Word, and he said, you are going to go and live among them. You are going to be born into a human form. We're going to take all that divinity and squish it into the most vulnerable creature, a baby in a backwater village in an occupied country. And you're going to grow up amongst these fallible creatures, these sin-infected creatures. You're going to have parents who are fallible and will make mistakes. And you're going to let them kill you when the time comes. And you're going to carry on your shoulders all the sin, all the death, all the shame and guilt that humanity has amassed from the beginning of time. You're going to load it up on your shoulders and you're going to take it to the cross, and it is all going to die with you. When you are buried in your tomb, it will be gone. It will be no more. It will no longer rule these people who I love and I have made. And so Jesus was born. Jesus, a little baby, who somehow is also simultaneously the Word of God himself, a member of the Trinity who is our God. When we read the creation story and we're told that when God spoke, things came into being, that speaking, that Word, the Trinity is Jesus, who's the human form of this person of God, this aspect of God. Jesus lived among us, taught us, was an example to us of what it really meant to love. Think about the people that Jesus hung out with. One of the reasons why I know I was coming down, I was very aware of those of you who are teachers in this room, and especially Keitha. You might not know this. You need to be praying for Keitha all through the week. Keitha is a teacher. That's enough that you should be praying for her all the time. But Keitha is also right in the center of all of this union debacle with the government and our provincial government and all of that. And it might have sounded at the beginning like I don't have much hope for our teachers. But I think what's happening is extraordinary with four different unions all coming together and all fighting for the rights of kids and everything that's happening. And so, Keitha, we pray for you and your fellow teachers, others of you who are here who are fighting for the kids who are our province. Thing is, the union isn't perfect. I think Keitha could tell you that. Thing is, the teachers who are protesting are not perfect. This isn't a nice, as much as some of us would like to believe it is, this isn't a nice, crisp battle between good and evil. It's not Frodo versus Mordor or Darth Vader versus Skywalker. It's, I don't know if you're, if I'm the only geek in the room. I know I'm not. Some of you fit with me. It's just not a clear, crisp battle between good and evil. It's not like you've got light and sunshine and perfection on one side and everything that's wrong with the world on the other side, because all our institutions are fallen and fallible. Everything created by human beings is fallen and fallible. And here's the incredible thing. God doesn't just love us. God didn't just send Jesus to die for us and take all of that sin and bury it with him. God also then sent his Holy Spirit. And he said, my Holy Spirit is now, the way has been opened, the curtain has been torn apart so that my Holy Spirit can live and dwell among human beings. In a way that there was always this separation between God, who was perfectly holy, and human beings over here in the Israel temple at the time, there was actually this curtain that separated people from their God, because to see God was to die. He was too holy. Our human frailty couldn't handle it. There's a story of Moses, kind of the prophet, the great guy, Moses, who actually said to God one day, God, what I wouldn't give to see your glory, to see you. And God said, even you, Moses, you can't look on me. But here's what I'll do. Go into this cleft of rock up here. Hide with your face back. And I'm going to pass by. And as I have passed, I will allow you just a glimpse of me at the back end as I pass by. That was all Moses could handle, and it changed him forever. But when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple tore in two. And through the Holy Spirit, we can actually receive and have God's own goodness, God's own holiness, living and dwelling, mingled with our ongoing sin and all of those things in us, but in us. See, our hope isn't in teachers' unions. Our hope isn't in an Indigenous peoples group. Our hope isn't in our government or in anything else that's human-made. Our hope is in God, who is present, living, breathing, moving in this world among us, the Holy Spirit, who has said, anybody who invites me in, I'll come. I'm knocking at the door. I want to be let in. I want to be allowed the work of cleaning you out, of ridding you of this infection called sin, of changing you more and more and more into my likeness. And the Holy Spirit does his work, and our world actually does look better. And when we focus on that, when we focus on who the Holy Spirit is and the way the Holy Spirit moves and works in our world around us, then all of a sudden, I'm no longer so convinced that when I open up that box, there's going to be nothing but a dead cat inside. I can have hope again. Not because my hope is based on people. Not because my hope is based on systems. But because my hope is based on God, who declared that this world belongs to him. My hope is based on Jesus, who, when he came and he started teaching, what he said is, God's kingdom has come. I'm here to tell you all about that. It might not look like it yet. You might see all sorts of ways of the old world here, but God's kingdom has come. The end is assured. God's kingdom a place with no more mourning or crying or sadness of pain, no more othering of people, no more marginalizing of people, no more racism or misogyny or hate or any of the things that make this world feel hopeless. None of that exists in God's kingdom, and his kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, and his kingdom is continuing to be planted in us who have said, Holy Spirit, come and do the work in us. And so if I had a week, I've had a week. Some of you have had a week. And we can let it fill us with hopelessness and despair. And so that we sit down and we hang our heads and we say, what's the use of even leaving my apartment this week? Or we can turn it around and we can remember that our hope lies in God, and God is always faithful, and God is always good, and God has never once let us down or let humanity down. We might not understand it. We might not see the end of it. We might be in the between when the box is still closed and not know which way it's going to come out. But God is still good, and God is still faithful, and God is still in control. And as we hold on to that, his Holy Spirit empowers us to change the world. His Holy Spirit defies all the odds and brings human beings together and actually does change the world and change people.